looking at the relationships of church. We see, of course, that the Lord's church is a very special place. We spent a couple weeks looking at the nature of the Lord's church, which makes it a special place of relationship. And in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, local body of Christ, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And that speaks of the nature of the unity of the body of Christ. Everyone members one of another. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we see, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we, members of a body, all baptized into one body." That's the foundation of the unity, is that members are added by the Spirit of God, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, of course, had no unity amongst themselves. Many of the churches of the Lord in the New Testament, as particularly the church of Ephesus, was made up of Jews and Gentiles who would naturally be enemies. But once they were united in a body, of course, they're no longer enemies. Whether we be bond or free, two different statuses of life, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All of this speaks of unity, and we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, in the church, there is a relationship of unity. We see again members one of another. That is, this is a unity of one. Several members, but it becomes one. We've already seen that this is described as the members being tempered together, framed together, joined together, compacted together. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading with verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's how we're to walk in the vocation, but it's also how we do the next thing as well. In verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Again, there is a world of difference between unity and unity of the Spirit. World of difference. And we've already seen what this unity of the Spirit is. We see it's described all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, it is described as being one heart and one soul. Many members in one body, but with one heart, one soul. We've also seen that they have the same mind, one toward another. We've already seen that they're to be perfectly joined in mind and judgment. That is, in the way they think, the way they discern. They are to be perfectly joined in mind and judgment. We see also it is described as being one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel in Philippians chapter 2. We see also that it is described as being in one accord. That is, agreement. But it's much more than just being in agreement. It is a unity of the Spirit. It is, accord is harmony, is compatibility. And what makes it compatible, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. People can be from entirely different backgrounds, entirely different cultures, and what makes them compatible in a church is the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that we're to walk by the same rule, minding the same thing. We saw all of this last week. We see that this unity is described as peace. Again, this is much more, as we've already said, this is much more than just outward pleasantries and politeness. This peace is something that fills the body. That is, there is a sense of tranquility. There is a sense of calm. There is a sense of contentment. We are sheep. Sheep are very skittish. And sheep are very, very fearful. And you go into many churches and there is the smell of fear in a church because there's no unity. It's because there's no unity of the Spirit. There's not that tranquility, that calm, that contentment. And where that exists, sheep, of course, flourish. And that is also true in the Lord's church. So tonight we want to look at the benefits of this unity of the Spirit. And we want to look at the Spirit that is necessary for this unity of the Spirit. And then probably next week we'll look at some behaviors that are necessary to keep this unity of the Spirit. Again, in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something that needs to be kept. It's something that needs to be guarded. It's something that needs to be retained. Now let's consider the benefits. Notice in Psalm 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, again, I'm calling our attention to something that is amazing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This unity, one of the benefits is it is pleasant, it is good. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good, that is excellent. This unity for brethren to dwell together in unity is an excellent thing. It is something that is very acceptable. For something to be good means it's right. It's right for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is something that is very admirable. He goes on to say it is also pleasant. Something that is pleasant is enjoyable. It's enjoyable. Now, I am convinced, I am absolutely certain, that there are people who enjoy contention. That's sick. But we see unity is truly enjoyable. It is something that is very, very satisfying. It's something that's very pleasing. It's something that's very gratifying. So how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell. Notice it doesn't just say for how good and pleasant it is for unity. That's how it says, it's for brethren to dwell. To dwell together. Now the word dwell is a word of residence. It's a place where we reside. It's a word that speaks of abode. It's a word that speaks of continuation. So we're not just talking about an occasional unity here. We're talking about something that is continuous. It is a dwelling. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. That means with each other. A lot of people can get along just fine as long as they're not with each other. But this is not what we're talking about here. This is brethren being with each other. And as they are with each other, they are in unity. And this is good. This is pleasant. Now, God produced oneness is for the good of God's people. Notice in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, we'll read verse 39. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. And I will give them one heart. This is God produced. And one way. That they may fear me. They may reverence me forever. For the good of them. One heart. One way. For the good of them. And of their children. After them. Unity is good for you and I. Talking about church unity. It is also good for our children. It is good for future generations. In other words, this unity of the Spirit, this brethren dwelling together in unity, has a positive influence. It has a very favorable influence. It's very useful. It's very beneficial. It's very productive to the spiritual. So this unity has a positive effect upon spirituality. It has a useful effect upon spirituality. It's very beneficial to spirituality. Unlike division within the body of Christ. And there are times when division is necessary. But when it is necessary, that division must be dealt with so that the church can be in unity. You cannot let division continue. If it does, it's destructive to spirituality. And after a while, people get used to division, or they begin to misidentify or misinterpret come up with a wrong meaning of what unity is in order to do away with the division that fills so many churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, we've already read this passage last week, I believe, maybe the week before, but we see that division is not beneficial. It is not beneficial to the church. In verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." That's a problem. That's a real problem. So we see the preaching was affected. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. What he's saying is, I would have liked to have fed you with meat, but I was not able to do so because of your spiritual condition. There were many things I would have liked to teach you, but God would not lead me in that direction because of your spiritual condition, is what Paul is saying. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And here's why. For ye are yet carnal. Why does Paul say they were carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. And then he reasons, are ye not carnal? Since there is envy in the body of Christ, since there is strife in the body of Christ, since there is division in the body of Christ, Paul is saying, does that not make you carnal? And of course, certainly does. So unlike division, unity is beneficial to spirituality. Unity gives liberty to the preaching of the word. Unity enables people to properly hear the preaching of the word. Wherever there's division in the body of Christ, whoever is involved in that division does not properly hear the word of God. They do not properly hear it. They hear what they want to hear, they take what they want to take, and they many times build a case for their side. That is not properly hearing the Word of God. So therefore, the Word of God is not beneficial to them. It is not beneficial to the spirituality of the body of Christ. So this unity is good and it is pleasant. It's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice if we go down in Psalm 133 and verse 2, still speaking upon the brethren dwelling together in unity. And again, we're talking about church relationship. It is not near as important for you and I to be in unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ of like faith as it is for the members of a body of Christ to be in unity. That's where the unity needs to be. That's where the importance is. In verse 2, he says, it, that is the brethren dwelling together in unity, is like the precious ointment, the precious oil. The sacred oil. And then he identifies what he means by this precious ointment. Upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, the high priest, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So this ointment that unity is likened to, this oil, as seen later in the verse, he's referring to the anointing oil. The anointing oil that was used in anointing Aaron, the high priest. That oil had a very sweet perfume. It was a very sweet perfume. It had a very sweet smell. It was pleasant. And so it is with the brethren who dwell together in unity. Not only that, it was a holy thing. It was sacred. It was set apart. It was holy. And for brethren to dwell together in unity, and again, I'm talking about church relationship. I'm not talking about our fellowship with those outside of this body. I'm talking about this body. That's a holy thing. It's sacred. It's very sacred. Also, you notice that it went down to the skirts of his garment. That oil was poured and it went down to the skirts of his garment. In other words, it had a spreading action. It spread. Division spreads. Division spreads very, very, very quickly. Unity also will spread. Where brethren dwell together in unity, those who desire to cause division, if the unity is kept, those who desire to cause division will leave. When they realize we can't break this unity, they're not cooperating with my spirit of division, they will leave. But as soon as they know that there's a hole in the wall, as soon as they know that there is a breach, they will stay as long as they can to do their work. So division has a spreading influence, but so does unity. Unity has a spreading influence, true unity. Now this unity is also edifying to the body of Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Talking about the reason he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting. That is, for the maturing. Where there is spiritual maturity, there will be unity. Where there is spiritual immaturity, there will be division and strife. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this unity of the Spirit, it is beneficial. It is constructive and useful for the spiritual development, for the spiritual improvement, for the spiritual betterment of the body of Christ. That is, it supports and assists spirituality, the spirituality of the body of Christ. The word edifying means to build. It means to fashion. It means to shape. It means to establish. It means to confirm. So this unity of the Spirit is constructive to the spirituality of the body of Christ. It supports the spiritual health of the body of Christ. And every member ought to be interested in the spiritual health of the body of Christ. And the way that we show our interest in the health of the body of Christ is for ourselves to stay spiritually healthy. We have to watch out for our own spiritual health. If we become spiritually unhealthy, we poison the body of Christ. There is disease in the body of Christ. So it is imperative that we stay spiritually healthy. This is true. If we are going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we have to stay, individual members have to stay spiritually healthy. This unity promotes fellowship, which, again, most people confuse fellowship dinners with unity. They confuse fellowship dinners with fellowship. Fellowship dinners really have very little to do with fellowship when you really get down to it. But this unity does promote unity of the Spirit. The result of unity of the Spirit is fellowship. And fellowship produces joy. That's why, again, it's good and pleasant. It produces joy. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, unity is based in the Spirit, fellowship is Spirit produced as well. And as a result of this unity, Fellowship, again, is friendship. Most people do not have a clue on what friendship is. But fellowship is friendship. Fellowship is affection. Fellowship is understanding. Fellowship is support. And on you can go. Fellowship is help. Just the opposite of contention. Contention causes distress. Unity of the Spirit does not cause distress in a church. Contention causes distress. Contention causes apprehension. When there is a unity of the Spirit, you are not apprehensive to come to church. Where there is contention and division, even if it is not outward, if it's in the air, you are apprehensive. Sheep become fearful. And sheep begin to act funny, not in a humorous way. Division causes unhappiness. But again, this unity of the Spirit brings delight. It brings gladness. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we want to look at the endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means that this unity of the Spirit, produced by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God led us to join the same body. There was a unity that was produced. But that unity requires effort on our part. It's not something that just always there. It requires effort. Sometimes it requires more effort than at other times. But Paul, writing here to the church of Corinth, or church of Ephesus, again, a church that was part Jew, part Gentile, people who did not naturally get along. Writing to the church of Ephesus, he called upon the members to put forth an effort to retain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the unity of the Spirit was there. But if it was going to stay there, there would have to be an endeavor. There would have to be an effort. Now you notice it is endeavoring. Endeavoring. That speaks of something constant. ING. Speaks of something that is ongoing. So there is to be a constant, ongoing attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit. It means there is to be a constant striving after this unity of the Spirit. There has to be a constant and earnest effort to keep. That means to retain and also to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So where unity of the Spirit exists, there must be effort. Who's to make the effort? Every single member of that body is to put forth effort, intense effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to guard that unity. People immediately begin to think, well, I don't believe we should compromise. It's on what we're talking about. Most church division is not caused over doctrine. Most church divisions are not caused over matters of truth or matters of importance. Most church division is a result of people being proud and self-willed and not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Most church contention is the result of people getting their feelings hurt and refusing to get over it, which goes back to self. But there are necessary personal qualities, and he goes on to mention them. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Before that, he said we're to do so with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, we want to look just briefly at lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. We also see love there, but we're going to deal with that at another time. But these qualities are absolutely necessary if we are going to keep the unity of the Spirit. These qualities, just like the unity, are Spirit-produced. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces. They proceed from one another. They're very closely connected. I believe where there is one, there will be the other. And I believe the order is significant. He begins with lowliness. Some will say, well, that's humility. That's true, it is. But it's more than that. It is humility of mind. It is humility of mind. That is, we think humbly. It's not just anybody can be proud and yet act humble. That's not what lowliness is. Lowliness is humility of mind. And it is foundational. It is foundational to the unity of the Spirit. It is also foundational to the entire Christian life. Humility of mind. One of the reasons that so many of God's people have so much trouble living the Christian life is because they do not have lowliness. You have to have humility of mind. This is a foundation. It is this lowliness, this humility of mind, that causes you and I to have a vivid realization of the greatness of God. The result of a vivid realization of the greatness of God is also a vivid realization of our own sinfulness, of our own unworthiness. Most do not have that. Again, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. We read in Philippians that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. You cannot and you will not do that without lowliness of mind, without humility of mind. This lowliness also realizes one's own insufficiency. And when you realize your own insufficiency, that will cause you to die to self, because you realize that I can do nothing without Christ. So I die to self. And that is the only way that you can have unity of the Spirit, is for every member to die to self. And you can preach all day long on the importance of dying to self, but I'm here to tell you, no one will do it unless they have lowliness. It is a result of this lowliness. And when we die to self, what do we do next? We submit to the Lord. These things are absolutely necessary to keeping the unity of the Spirit. If everyone submitted to the Lord, you would have no division. You would have no contention whatsoever. But that proceeds from lowliness. Now this lowliness is the opposite of pride. Pride will cause you and I to have wrong motives. And I believe we ought to always look at our motives. If people are capable of honestly examining their motives, But we need, because God looks at our motives. We have a tendency to just look at the action, but God looks at the motive. And pride gives us wrong motives, causing us to do things for self-serving reasons. Pride will be focused upon one's own feelings and thoughts. Well, I just feel this way. Well, what if your feelings are wrong? What if your feelings are sinful? Don't put too much credence in your feelings and your thoughts. Pride desires recognition. Pride desires praise, notoriety, esteem. Everything's about esteem. This lowliness has an effect upon our thoughts concerning the work and cause of the Lord. But it also has an effect upon our thoughts concerning self in relation to others. Notice in Philippians 2, verse 3. Verse 2, in the latter part of that verse, he says, being of one accord of one mind. That's this unity of the Spirit. Let nothing. Doesn't say let most things. That's not what it says. Let nothing be done through strife. You say, well, what if someone is in error? What if somebody is spreading heresy? You are to correct it. But the motive is not strife. The motive is to be for the honor and glory of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, glory to ourselves, but in lowliness of mind. That's how we think. Lowliness of mind, let each, that's incumbent upon all of us, let each esteem other better than themselves. As soon as you think, as soon as the thought crosses your mind, well, at least I'm not as unspiritual as so-and-so, you need to repent. Let each esteem other better than themselves. The way we ought to look at that is, yes, so-and-so has sin in their lives, but I know myself. Certainly I have more than they do. That's lowliness of mind. So it has an effect, and you see how this would promote this unity of the Spirit. A holier-than-thou attitude does not feed unity. It feeds division and contention and strife. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, well, and you can try to do that all you want, but it is the result of lowliness. It is a result of humility. So if we are going to continually keep unity of the Spirit, there has to be this humility or lowliness in our whole thought process toward the work of God, toward one another. The next thing he mentions there in Ephesians is meekness. Now, meekness has many meanings throughout the Word of God, or I should say many uses. It certainly is a form of humility. I believe it is a result of humility. But meekness, relating to others, is the manner in which we receive personal injuries, personal hurts. They're going to happen. wherever there are two people dwelling together, there will be personal injuries. There will be personal hurts. Meekness is the manner in which we receive those personal injuries. Really, meekness is a willingness to accept and to bear wrong toward us. It is the willingness to accept and bear ill treatment. You say, that person does not treat me right. I am not going to put up with it. Meekness would. Meekness finds a way to bear ill treatment without the feeling of ill will. A meek person, somebody hurts them, a meek person is able not to feel ill will toward that individual. That's meekness. That's rare. But I believe it's the direct result of lowliness of mind. We esteem others better than ourselves. We're much more able to deal with hurts. And the more able we are to deal with hurts, the more able we are to keep the unity of the Spirit. This meekness is to be willing to lay down, let it go, ill treatment towards self. There are people, they've been hanging on to things for years, and they're not going to let go. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face. They're not going to let go, because that's really not the problem. The problem is they're proud. The problem is they do not have lowliness and meekness. If they get that, then they're able to let go. You can mark it down. If you and I refuse to let go of personal injuries, we are proud, we are selfish, we are self-centered. Mark it down. A meek person is willing to let it go. This is, again, productive to unity. This meekness is a willingness to put self in second place. Is that not what Philippians 2:3 is teaching? Let each esteem others better than themselves. That is, we put ourselves in second place. And we are willing to submit and we are willing to yield for the good of others. In other words, we're not just looking out for our good. So really, meekness is a servant-like spirit. And again, it is a result of lowliness. It is the antithesis of self-will, self-interest, self-sensitiveness. It is the avoidance of a hasty spirit, which we read of in Proverbs 14:29. Somebody does something and immediately you make haste to say your piece. A hasty spirit is not a wise spirit. Read Proverbs. This meekness is an opposite of a contentious spirit that we read of in Proverbs 26, verse 1, or verse 21. And this meekness is exemplified, notice, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. That's meekness. Or railing for railing. But, contrariwise, blessing. Now that takes lowliness of mind. Somebody hurts you, somebody intentionally hurts you, somebody goes out of their way to hurt you, and you bless them rather than rendering railing for railing, that's meekness. That's very rare. But it's also very necessary. It is very necessary if we are going to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because where there is railing, human nature is, well, we'll just keep it between us. Not likely. That's not human. That's not how human nature works. Human nature is to get as many people as you can on your side. Now you've got contention. Now you've got division. A force of destruction. Then is moving through the body of Christ. So there is no meekness without lowliness of mind. The next thing he mentions is long-suffering. Meekness is the willingness to bear. Long-suffering is the ability to bear up under a burden. It is the power to endure. It is the power to resist. It is the capacity to withstand. And that's true. Again, this long-suffering is necessary if there's going to be unity of spirit. In other words, long-suffering in relation to others, God is long-suffering to us. That is, He exercises self-restraint. You better be glad God exercises self-restraint. You better never, of course it never will happen, but if God would ever lose control of His anger, there would be mass destruction. That's never going to happen. God restrains. God is long-suffering. For you and I to be long-suffering toward one another is we exercise self-restraint in the very face of opposition. It is the antithesis of haste, the antithesis of retaliation. And it stems from lowliness and meekness. And then the next thing he talks about is forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Plain English, that means putting up with one another. Tolerating one another. Forbearing one another. That very phrase implies that sometimes people are going to do things that are going to irritate you. Sometimes people are going to do things that's going to get on your last nerve. Even in church. We are to forbear. You tolerate it. You put up with it. Again, that won't happen if you don't have lowliness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Forbearing one another makes allowance. God is long-suffering. That means that God, for you and I, God makes allowances that we are sinful. I didn't say God approves. It's not what I said. God makes allowances. God doesn't just let us have it every time we go astray. If that were the case, we'd be most miserable. But long-suffering makes allowances. It makes allowances for the fact that this person is different than me. A lot of people, you say, well, that's just, everybody knows that. No, they don't. There are a lot of people. There are a lot of people who refer to themselves as Christians who make absolutely no allowance that anyone can be different than them. Forbearance makes allowance This person's different than I am. We're not exactly alike. Makes allowance for the fact this person may have different needs at this time than I do. And I must make allowance for that. People are at different places in their lives, different seasons in their lives. You may have already gone through one season, and you may be past that season, but someone else may be in it. And to forbear means that you make an allowance for that. Just because you got past it doesn't mean they're past it. But that's the way people tend to think. Well, I'm past that. Everybody else should be too. That goes back to pride and self-righteousness. Again, where there's this lowliness, this is the foundation. This forbearing. You ever think about how inconsistent you and I are before God? I mean, before God. God makes allowances for our inconsistencies. People are inconsistent. And we can see it in others. But usually you don't see it in yourself. But forbearance does make some allowance. Again, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about esteeming others better than yourselves. I'm talking about lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance. It makes room for the fact that people do have inconsistencies. In other words, people aren't perfect. They're not perfect. People have oddities. Believe it or not, every single one of us have oddities. There are things about us that are odd. And forbearance makes room for oddities. People have shortcomings. Forbearance makes room for those things. People make mistakes. People have flaws. There isn't anyone sitting here tonight who does not have personality flaws. Every one of us do. Forbearing one another makes room for those things. That is, you, again, it says, forbearing one another in love. You keep on loving in spite of these things. So these qualities are absolutely necessary in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And it is the responsibility of every single member of the body of Christ to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You say, well, what if they won't let me? You just keep endeavoring anyway. That is our responsibility. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Striving to possess unity of the Spirit. Striving to maintain it. When a church is in unity, when a church has this unity of the Spirit, every member must be aware of this fact. We have unity of the Spirit, but the devil is going to do everything in his power to upend that. And therefore, it becomes my responsibility, it becomes every member's responsibility to do their part to keep the unity of the Spirit. And without that endeavoring, contention, ill feelings, ill will begins to set in. And oh, you can, how you doing, brother so-and-so? How you doing, sister so-and-so? And go through all the motions. Everybody treats everybody right. But within, there's ill feeling. That's not unity of the Spirit. That's not unity of the Spirit. And that is what we have to strive for, is this unity of the Spirit. Again, it's Spirit-produced. We have responsibility to maintain it. And that responsibility is basically just take care of ourselves spiritually. Make sure we stay spiritually healthy. That we have this lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance one toward another. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.